Well, this morning we're thinking about our vision for St. Michael's Church. And just to remind you of what it says, it's our vision is to grow in faith, to live out God's purpose for us, to make Christ known in the world, and to raise up the next generation to love and serve the Lord. And this is the first Sunday of five Sundays that we're going to be talking about different aspects of our vision. And that word in there, to live out God's purpose for us. And we've discussed this and thought there's five purposes that we have. To worship God is our first purpose. Then fellowship, discipleship, ministry, and evangelism. Those are the five purposes. And today we're going to be talking a little bit about worship. I just want to start with this story. So years ago, when billionaire Howard Hughes died, his company's public relations director asked the casinos in Las Vegas, and Howard Hughes owned a bunch of casinos. He was very wealthy, of course. So his public relations director asked that the casinos show Howard Hughes respect by giving him a minute of silence in his casinos. And so for an uncomfortable 60 seconds, the casinos all fell silent. It was eerie. It was spooky. And then, it's reported, a pit boss looked at his watch, leaned forward, and whispered, "Okay, roll a dice. He's had his minute." And that's from the book Howard Hughes, The Hidden Years, cited in Our Daily Bread in 1977, so a long time ago. And I wonder if sometimes we treat God like those gamblers in Las Vegas treated Howard Hughes. You know, we interrupt our busy schedules once a week to rush into church, give God his hour, and then forget about him and get back to what we'd rather be doing. And we're thinking about our relationship with God and worshiping God. And Pastor John MacArthur wrote a book on worship, and he entitled it, "The Ultimate Priority. God created you to worship him. Nothing else. That is your ultimate priority." And I like thinking about this. The authors of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which was approved by the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland in 1648, says of worship that the chief end of man or humankind is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Is that what you think about when you worship God? That if that's your chief end, the chief purpose of your life, to worship him and enjoy him forever. And the book of Psalms, which has nurtured and sustained countless generations, provides some of the greatest examples of worshiping and praising God. Oh, the Psalms are amazing. In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, St. John describes the saints and angels worshiping God continually. Worship will be our ceaseless activity and our greatest joy when we get to heaven. Can you imagine that? Maybe you can't see yourself worshiping God, and you think, "I have a hard enough time worshiping God for half an hour or an hour in church. How am I going to do that forever?" What does it mean to worship God? John MacArthur provides this bit of information. Worship is our innermost being responding with praise for all that God is through our attitudes, our actions, our thoughts, our words, based on the truth of God as he's revealed himself. Worship of God is the sacred center of life. Through worship, we discover God's beauty and God's perfection. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is our creator, the author of love, the center of what it means to be fully human and fully alive. Worship is natural. It's our natural response to God. And throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, we're called by God to worship him and worship him alone. And the ancient Jewish prayer, the Shema, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Worship is a lot more than just coming together to sing a few songs once in a while. Worship does include music, but it includes our whole lives. I can't resist another quote from John MacArthur. This is from his book, The Messiah, The Living Water. Worship is loving God. Worship is honoring God. Worship is knowing God for who he is, adoring him, obeying him, proclaiming him as a way of life. Music is the way that we express that or adoration. So music is a part of it, but it's not all. As St. Paul states, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything you do when you go to work, you worship God by doing everything that you do to the honor and glory of God. So you see, all those ideas and definitions and quotes have one thing in common. And that's this: worship isn't an option. It's what our lives are to be about. Constantly thinking about God, loving God, praising him, knowing him, adoring him, giving everything and all that we are to glorify him. Worship, in the Hebrew word, is shacha. And it literally means to bow down before God, to prostrate oneself. And that definition is consistent with one of the Greek words, proskuneo, denoting the worthiness of the individual to be worshipped. This isn't bowing like a performer does at the end of a stage play, but it's the posture of bowing before God, who is Lord and Master, and a recognition that we have life only by his pleasure. The only reason you're here is because God thought you up. He created you. Proskuneo is the word that sees God as sovereign over our lives, so that our lives don't belong to us, but they belong to God. And although proskuneo is the most common translation found in the New Testament for worship, it occurs 71 times, there's another word that's used 11 times, and that's latria, which is about worshiping God through or by the power of the Holy Spirit. For example, latria is used in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I guess my all-time favorite quote about what worship is, what it's all about, comes from William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury, from 1932 to 1934, somewhere in there. Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of the conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of the mind with his truth, the purifying of the imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of will to his purpose. All this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. That's from the Guildford Lecture Series, the Right Reverend William Temple, Archbishop of Canterbury. Amazing piece of writing and thinking. Every follower of Christ is to celebrate God, to worship God, to magnify his holy name. Well, okay, that's all great. I've kind of gone on about that, haven't I? But what keeps you and me from doing all that? Because it sounds pretty good on paper. What's the problem? The problem is our two-sided nature. We are body and we are spirit. We're spiritual beings who are trapped in these physical bodies. The flesh or the ego battles against the spirit. So we struggle to be true worshipers because we live in the flesh and have to satisfy our flesh to live. But before too long, our ego and its desires become the focal point of our lives, our actions and our thoughts. We start to think, start to believe that because our ego is satisfied by what we like and what is pleasing to us, that we should always get what we like because it feels right for us, because, yeah, it feels good. Advertisers play on this, and it's part of the psyche, you know, like Be good to yourself. Reward yourself. That's what the advertisers tell us. And we say, yeah, okay. And then they say, go on, indulge yourself. Why? Another advertisement says, because I'm worth it. And it becomes all about us. Burger King tells you, go on, have it your way. And we develop these taste and preferences of what we want, what satisfies us, what we like, and before it's too long, we just continually satisfy the desires of the flesh. Life becomes all about me. So it's our flesh, our bodily desires that stop us from being true worshipers. This morning, earlier, we read from John chapter 4, verses 4 to 21, the encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. The Samaritan woman had lived her life focused on the things of the flesh or the ego. Jesus knew that she was trapped in her flesh, just like he knows that we're trapped in ours. But he loves her enough to show her a better way. He loves us enough to show us a better way. And so they're having this discussion at Jacob's well. And I've looked down Jacob's well. Archaeologists tell us it's a well that's over 200 feet deep. The water is cool and clear and pure and clean, and it can satisfy our bodily desires wonderfully for a time. Jesus says, you could give me a drink from that well. And the Samaritan woman can see that Jesus is Jewish and a man, so by tradition she shouldn't talk with him or him with her. Because of that, she should and could have walked away from him, just as she had walked away from four different husbands. If she'd done that, she would tragically have missed this encounter with the Son of God. But she doesn't. She just senses there's something different about this man. And Jesus answered her and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you'd have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Water is so basic to life, isn't it? We're at least 50% water. We need water just to live, just to be alive. And if you're thirsty, you know that you need water in a way that only it can satisfy. And if you don't get water, has this happened with you, where you've been so thirsty that you get a headache? And you start to feel weak, and you're really stressed, and you're feeling, oh, man, I got to do something about this. Of course, I've never done this, but if you go long enough without water, you die. And Jesus is telling her that he has something to offer her that's as important to life as water. The water that he's offering her will satisfy her for her whole life. And just like if you go without real water, the kind of water that you drink all the time, you'll die. If you go without this water that Jesus is offering you, you'll die. And Jesus says, whoever drinks of this water from Jacob's well will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So what's this water? It's the assurance of God's presence. It's the knowledge in your heart and mind that God knows you and loves you and cares about you. It's knowing the truth that we can know God. It's life-changing. And even though she begins to recognize that this man, Jesus, is different, she's still really not able to grasp what he's saying about living water. So she says, well, sir, give me this water. And so he answers with this. Go and tell your husband, and then come here. What's he saying? Like, it seems really incongruous, doesn't it? It doesn't seem to fit. Is it because he wants her to see that what she's been going on in this journey looking for living water all her life, and that she's tried to satisfy her thirst through physical things, through gratification of the self, who seem that they will satisfy her, but they can never quite do that? You're already digging wells to do that, he's saying to her, but your wells are men. So he says to her and to us, if you try to find that deep soul satisfaction that I'm offering you through other means, you'll always end up thirsty. You can't find it in money or status or career or romance or children or marriage or sex or pleasure or booze. You'll always be thirsty again. You'll always want more. So, how do I change my heart? And Jesus says, it's only through me, through Jesus. How does that happen? She says to him, I see that you're a prophet. She's a person who judges and thinks according to the things of the flesh, the physical things around her, and she wants to focus on something other than true worship. She'd rather focus on the physical, so she tells Jesus that the place where one worships is really important. Location, location. Can you see how difficult it is for us to enter into the spiritual realm because all we can see are the things that surround us? Jesus tells her basically, you don't need a temple to worship in or to stand at a particular mountain to worship. Here's how Jesus puts it. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem the Father. You worship what you do not know, but we worship what we do know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus is telling her and you and me, when I die on the cross, I will be the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. I'll be the temple beyond all temples. You won't need a bridge to God anymore. You'll have me. And how is he going to do that? On the cross, he cries out. What does he cry out? Father, I thirst. How can he offer her the most radical, wonderful thing in the world? This living water, absolute soul satisfaction that will restructure her life, her heart, her mind, her attitudes. It will change her life so that she is not driven by anything else. How can he do that for her? Because on the cross he said, I thirst. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was experiencing spiritual cosmic thirst. He was carrying the sin of the world and he was cut off from the love and the joy of his Father. What he's offering her is an understanding of the depth and breadth of the love and grace of God, an experience of God. Isn't that what you're looking for too? An experience of God? She'll be able to truly worship God, to worship God in spirit and in truth. To be a true worshiper of God, we need to set aside the preferences and desires of the flesh, of the things that we want, the things our ego desires, and instead we need to focus on God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we turn to God and recognize who he is, we are led to praise him. We can't do anything else but to worship him. It becomes the most natural thing in the world. Because we recognize how amazing, how extraordinary, how beautiful, how wonderful, how forgiving, how kind, how wonderful he is. What's worship like? Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of the conscience by his holiness. The nourishment of the mind with his truth, the purifying of the imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of the will to his purpose, all these gathered up in adoration. Thank you, William Temple. Worship involves every aspect of your life. It involves making a conscious decision to love. To open your heart to love God. It's a conscious decision. You allow the Holy Spirit to fill you, to empower you to love others. It's not just Sunday morning, but every morning as you wake up in the morning, you remember God is there and he loves you and you love him. Worship is about increasing your awareness of God. Worship is about learning to notice God's presence with you and in others. Worship is about how you use the resources that God has given you. You know, when we have an offering, that's an act of worship. That's an act of worship. It's not giving money. It's more than that. It's about realizing that all that you have is a gift from God, and then responding to God's grace and all that he gives you and all that he gives me. And even though I know I don't deserve any of it, I didn't earn it, I didn't design any amazing thing or do some heroic deed, you can see how your worship, how you worship God in looking at how you spend your time. Time is a gift that God has given each of us. How do you use it to the glory of God? A time audit. Try doing a time audit. That'll show you how you worship God with your time. And you can see how you worship God in how you use your talents. Do you use them to glorify God? Do you use them to help others? An audit of how you use your talents can help you see how and when you're worshiping God. You can see how you worship God by looking at your bank account, how you spend your money each week. An audit of your weekly spending can show you how you're using your resources to worship God. And then we want to think about that individually, but corporately as well. As a church, how do we use all that we are, all that we have, to worship God? Are we praising God and worshiping him in our services, or are we doing what we do because it's our tradition? Is our worship affecting your heart each Sunday? Is our singing allowing us to enter into a place in which we really connect with God or not? We have some really talented musicians and worship leaders. They're wonderful. How are we entering into worship more deeply every day? Amen. I'm just going to be quiet for a minute. Would you think about worship in your life and in our church? How we might worship God more fully? And then we'll pray. Amen.